If you'll turn with me, please, once again to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, the Old Testament book of Proverbs, its 31st chapter. The book of Proverbs repeatedly draws attention to the precious value, the wonderful blessing of having a godly wife. We read texts like Proverbs 12 and verse 4, which tells us that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. We read in Proverbs 18, verse 22, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. We read in the 19th chapter of Proverbs, verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Martin Luther declared that the greatest gift of God, he was speaking with a measure of exaggeration, but he was speaking sincerely, speaking of earthly blessings, the greatest gift of God is a pious, amiable spouse who fears God, loves his house, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence. Proverbs suggests that there's no greater earthly misery among the married than for a man to be yoked to an untrustworthy spouse. We need to remember that Proverbs was written originally for young men, for sons, but what is true for young men is likewise true for young women. Many people have discovered how unhappy marriage can be if one is yoked to someone that does not have moral character. But Proverbs also suggests that there is no greater earthly blessing among the married than being united to a person of virtue. And Proverbs, speaking to young men, draws attention to women of virtue. The great worth, the wonderful blessing of having a virtuous wife is emphasized yet again in this inspired book of wisdom as it comes to a close here in chapter 31 in the closing paragraph, verses 10 through 31. This is a poem. It is an acrostic poem. Each of the 22 verses begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's put together in a very deliberate arrangement. Human culture for millennia has used poetry, whether put to music or not, as a device for expressing praise. We just did that in the song that we sang. Is he worthy? It was a poem. A poem put to music, and a poem is a literary device that can express great grief, but oftentimes poems are used to give expression to something that's beautiful, to something that's wonderful, and it's hard to do it justice with plain prose, so poetry is turned to, and that's what the writer here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is doing and wanting to extol a woman of excellence. He turns to poetry as a device to help him give expression to the truth. The entire passage is a poem of praise. The imperative mood, the voice of command, is not found here. This is not a passage that is telling women what they ought to be. At least that's not what is primary here. There are no rebukes here in this passage. The passage, of course, implies that this is what women ought to be. And in that implication, it exposes our failures to measure up what we ought to be. But the main point of the passage, what is explicit in the passage, is that it is affirming that women of excellence do indeed exist, and they are worthy of praise. Consider with me, please, the following five observations. First, the passage begins by suggesting that virtuous women are relatively rare. Virtuous women, which this passage extols, are relatively rare. The passage opens on this note, a question. Who can find a virtuous woman? Excellent women are the exception, not the norm. It's not impossible to find such women. In verse 29, the husband of the excellent woman depicted acknowledges many daughters have done well. One can find excellent women. There are honorable and noble women in every generation, but they're relatively few. And the Bible provides many illustrations of women that were void of virtue. Lot's wife was so attached to the wicked city of Sodom that God in judgment turned her into a pillar of salt. Lot's daughters were of such a character that they plied their father with drink on not one but two occasions, purposefully seeking his intoxication, whereby they could have relations with him and conceive children. Solomon's wives turned his heart away from the living God. Sapphira joined her husband in lying to the Holy Spirit and seeking to deceive the apostles. Marriages in this fallen world have often brought great heartache, not great blessing. Satan lies when he presents marriage to the single person as the one thing needful, or to the unhappy married person as the answer is another marriage. Salvation is in marriage. No. Jesus Christ is the one person needful ultimately. The only one who can save us. The only one that we truly cannot live without. We need biblical discernment in our expectations with respect to marriage. And we certainly need insight in assessing the character of the one that we choose to marry. The fact of the matter is that godly women, like godly men, are relatively rare. Who can find a virtuous wife? There are many on the broad road that leads to destruction, relatively few in the narrow way that leads to life. For a man and his family to have one of these relatively rare, noble women, what a blessing from the Lord that is. A second observation. God Himself declares that the worth of a virtuous woman is incalculable. God Himself authoritatively declares that a woman of virtue is one of incalculable blessing. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. That's God's own inspired evaluation. Her worth is far above rubies. All people are made in the image of God, and thus each and every person, each and every woman, has an inherent God-created worth. The reason that abortion is such a grievous, heinous sin is that it takes the life, it murders the life of one made in the likeness of God, one who has an inherent dignity as thus made by God. But while all people have this inherent dignity, not all people have virtue. And the Bible itself describes some people as being worthless. Jesus spoke of that worthless servant being cast into outer darkness in the parable of the servants and the talents in Matthew 15 and following. There were those servants who were faithful with what the master had given them. They labored, and they were able to do something with what the master had entrusted to them. They labored for him. But there was one servant who was marked by selfishness and by sloth and by fear. And they did nothing for the master. And Jesus spoke of that servant as being worthless, as having lived a life that was deserving of being cast into the outer darkness. Well, there are numerous women that have lived in this world that in a similar way have lived worthless lives. They have done nothing for the master and his kingdom. At home, they have hurt rather than helped. They have destroyed rather than built up. You think of Delilah's influence upon Samson. Now, boy, she was hot. He could not take her eyes off of her. How could he say no to his cravings? She took his strength. She took his freedom. She took his eyes. She took his life. She destroyed him. He was a fool for allowing superficial beauty of face and figure to so seduce him in the decisions that he made. How different are women of virtue? Their worth is far beyond anything money can buy. There are some things so precious you wouldn't give any amount of money for. You wouldn't give all the money in the world for some things. But what would you give for your right arm? One of my dearest friends, brother from Canada, whom I first met in my days of preparing for the ministry. We started together at the academy and finished. And he's labored in the pastorate outside of Detroit and Canton for decades now. Our dear daughter-in-law, one of them, Sarah, grew up under Gordon Cook's ministry outside of Detroit. And when Gordon was a young man, driving way too fast in a car with some friends, the car was in a terrible wreck. Gordon was thrown out of the car. A tree arrested his movement, was perhaps instrumental in saving his life. But he lost his entire right arm from the shoulder down in that terrible wreck. And if you had gone to him and were to say, before that, you know, what would you be willing to pay for me to take your right arm off? There would be no amount. Our right arm is beyond the worth of dollars and cents. And that's the way the Bible speaks of an excellent wife. It's not using hyperbole. It's speaking with straightforward candor. To have a woman like this in your home literally is more valuable, far more valuable than rich jewels and a humongous stock portfolio. Her value cannot be measured in terms of material things. She's priceless in what she brings to her husband and family. And it's the living God who declares that to be so. The God who fully understands remaining corruption. The God who fully understands that there's no woman who has ever walked on this earth who has come even close to being flawless. The God who knows the weaknesses of the most virtuous women. The God who knows that the best of women daily have reason, as the Lord taught his disciples, to pray, forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those debts that have been made against us. The God who understands these things, he himself says, a woman of virtue, a wife like this, a mother like this, her worth is far above rubies. A third observation is that the excellent woman's great value is defined in terms of how beneficial she is to her husband and her family. Her community as well, but primarily her husband and her family. verses 11 and 12, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. According to this passage, this woman's precious worth can best be understood and appreciated in the context of what she does for her husband and her family. She is emphatically not a self-centered woman. She is a home-centered woman. She no longer lives for herself, but for him who died and rose again on her behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And in living now unto Jesus Christ, her Savior and Lord, who so graciously gave himself for her and so wonderfully, triumphantly was raised for her, in living for him, she recognizes that her calling, if she's a wife, if she's been given the gift of being a mother, her calling primarily focuses on these to whom she is to be most fundamentally committed, her husband and her family. That does not mean that she never works outside of the home. If you look at this inspired portrait in Proverbs 31 carefully, you'll see repeated references to the woman here described as one with money-making ability. She clearly, at least at seasons of her life, did work away from the home. Also, we recognize in this passage and in the rest of the Word of God that her service, at least at certain stages of her life, may focus largely on the church and or on the community. Women mentioned by name in the New Testament are more commended for their service to the church than explicitly for their service to their families. And as a side note, it can be added that most of the women commended explicitly in the New Testament are not identified in terms of their being wives and mothers. They were either single or else their husband and family is simply not mentioned. We think of Mary and Martha, some of Jesus's very best friends. We think of Tabitha, mentioned in the book of Acts. We think of Lydia, mentioned again in the book of Acts. We think of Phoebe, like Jesus himself, and like the Apostle Paul, and like the prophet Daniel, and others. They served the Lord with joy and with fruitfulness, apart from reference to their having a spouse and a family. And some of these we know were single adults. Marriage is not everything. Marriage is not the main thing. But here in Proverbs 31, it is primarily because of what the noble woman is and does in relation to her husband and her family that she is regarded as such an outstanding blessing. She has incredible worth because of what she does for her home. A fourth observation is that her value is declared in terms of her practical, profitable, industrious labor on behalf of her family. The value that she brings to her husband and children is described primarily in terms of her practical, profitable, industrious, self-sacrificing work. She is a worker. She is a laborer. She is on the go doing. What is most stressed in this one passage describing a woman of excellence is the way that she works for the benefit of others. Let's read again verses 13 and following. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. And what we have in these verses is a description of an incredibly busy, active woman. Now we know from the account of Martha and Mary, found in the closing verses of Luke chapter 10, that strenuous activity and self-giving activity can become misguided. Jesus rebuked gently the go, 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 Martha, saying, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary, your sister, who was sitting at that time at her Savior's feet, listening attentively, reflecting upon her Savior's word and speaking to him. Your sister Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Good women can unwisely give in to being too busy, not giving sufficient time to the Lord's word and to prayer. And of course, there are more than a few virtuous women whose lives and God's providence have been so hindered by significant health issues that they're unable to work hard and long. As much as they would long to do so, their lives have become largely defined by their limitations. I see women like that every week in the nursing home. Women who worked hard for decades and now are limited to laying in bed or sitting in a chair. While we recognize those things, the portrait sketched in Proverbs 31 draws attention to the general truth that a godly woman's value, if she's a wife and a mother in particular, comes to expression in particular in her labor, the work that she does unceasingly, self-sacrificially, rising early, staying up late many times, working hard for the benefit of her loved ones. A fifth and final observation is that her great value is expressed in terms of her godly character. Her great value is expressed in terms of her godly character. Verses 25 and following, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. According to the scriptures, virtue ultimately is not and cannot be measured simply in terms of what a person is externally, their behavior. Behavior is not insignificant. We know people like we know trees by their fruit. But ultimately, the Bible draws attention to the fact that to really know a person, we must know what is at the core of their being, what's in their hearts, what drives them to make the choices they make and to behave as they behave. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. For Samuel 16 and verse 7. And Proverbs 31, amidst its emphasis on the active, daily, sacrificial labors of the woman of virtue, Proverbs 31 recognizes that what is most significant, what is most defining as to virtue in God's sight, ultimately, is the heart. And it draws attention to that in the verses that we just read. This woman is one who fears the Lord. In her sight, God is big. She reveres His person. She reveres His word. She venerates His ways. She is afraid of offending Him. The thought of displeasing her, displeasing Him, grieves her more than any other one thing. And yet her fear of Him does not give rise to her shying away from Him. Rather, she seeks Him again and again and again and again, having found in Him, above all, her sure refuge, her treasure, her deepest friend. This woman, while she is home-centered, is not most fundamentally dependent on her husband or her children for her joy or her sense of identity or where she finds security. She recognizes that the best of people are but people at best. It is to the Lord God that she most looks, she most fundamentally looks as her refuge and as her treasure and as her truest friend. And she lives in the fear of God. Who God is. What God has done, what God has said in His promises, in His commands, in His warnings. These are the things that most shape her inner world and thus most govern her behavior and conduct. She is wise. She is kind. She is a woman of faith and hope. Personally, my favorite phrase for many years from this passage, and I learned it originally from the New American Standard Version, is in the latter half of verse 25, in which the virtuous woman is one described as she smiles at the future. I have loved that phrase. The ESV, I believe, renders it she laughs at the days to come. The New King James, following the Authorized Version, puts a future tense on it, speaking of she shall rejoice in things to come. But I have loved the phrase, she smiles, she laughs at the latter days. This is not a woman who is fundamentally intimidated by the thought of what is coming around the corner. Amidst the challenges of life in this world, amidst the disappointments of life under the curse, amidst the injustices and the pain and the things that we do fear about what may be coming tomorrow, amidst these things, this is a woman of faith. This is a woman of hope. She smiles at the future. The Savior who died for her, the Savior who rose and ascended for her, the Savior who is praying for her, He is the one who has written down all of her days, including tomorrow. And she trusts Him. And she finds rest in Him. Such a woman, this passage insists, is praiseworthy. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the works of her hands, and let her own works praise her. in the gates. I mean, the message, the emphasis is unmistakable. It is so clear. This woman of excellence, she is admirable, and she will be affirmed. She will be praised. We remember that this passage is a poetic description, not an absolute promise. There are, of course, women whose children do not rise up and call her blessed. They scorn her. They break her heart rather than bringing her joy. And certainly, sadly, there are women whose husbands have been far more ready to criticize them and make demands of them than they have been to extol her and to express appreciation for her. But a virtuous woman will not be without praise. If nothing else, her God will praise her, and her works will bring her praise among those that have wisdom and God-given virtue. Viewed in light of the whole Bible, we recognize that the only one that truly deserves worship is the triune God, the creator of heaven and earth, the redeemer of his people, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We sang right before the preaching that wonderful song, Is He Worthy, which keeps coming back with the affirmation, He is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone whole? Ultimately, there's only one. Jesus Christ is the only truly whole human that has ever lived in this world, fully God, but became truly man. And as a man, He is the only one who has been perfectly whole. It is His virtue that we need for salvation. He's the only one who can reach the deepest places of our souls. He's the only one who can bring forgiveness to people like us who have messed up every day of our lives. He is the only one who can recreate us and can make us into people of virtue, not just in a way that people might respect, but in a way that God Himself recognizes. Jesus Christ alone, through His life, His death, and His resurrection, creates God-fearing people, creates people that are truly wise. He ultimately is the only one deserving of worship. He is the worthy one. But in His great love and grace, He not only lived and died and rose to bring about forgiveness for sinners like us who will receive Him in faith and repentance. He died not only to impart a full and complete pardon, but also to impart His godly character to us. There are people of virtue in this world, and it's a testimony to the power, to the grace, and to the saving purposes of our great God and Savior. And that home is blessed where such a woman has been placed, where a man like myself has the daily privilege of a woman in whom the Spirit of Christ has brought transformation and has imparted excellence in the highest sense of that word. What a blessing this passage is telling us. What value there is in being connected to such a woman and being united to in the family such a woman. It's a testimony to the greatness and the grace of Jesus Christ, who saves sinners and then restores them to what God intended us to be, enabling His people to become a people of character, a people who were willing to live for others, a people ready and determined to sacrifice for others, a people who are trustworthy, a people who are kind and wise and loving. What a blessing to be given such a woman as a wife, as a mother. That woman is worthy of praise. As I close this morning, speaking to all you who are listening this morning and in God's providence are mothers, and speaking in particular to Christian mothers, happy Mother's Day. You are worthy of praise, and may there be expressions made to you this very day that will be reflective of the esteem in which you are held. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of our Lord. May God work by His mighty Spirit and Word to create more and more women of virtue and likewise men of virtue. What a difference such people make. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for the riches of your loving kindness. We thank you above all for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. But we thank you that you've not only given us Christ and your Spirit, you've also given us vital connections to the excellent ones of the earth, your people, the saints. And we thank you that many of us have likewise been given the high privilege of being married to a woman who is truly godly. And we thank you, O God, for Christian women, and we thank you in particular for Christian mothers today. We think it's appropriate that there be a day set aside to honor such women. And Lord, we thank you for having created such women, women of character, women of reverence, women whose impact only heaven will fully disclose. Oh God, we thank you that as we reflect upon our church, we recognize that you have blessed our congregation with so many such women. And we thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, we pray for grace, that we might more and more walk worthy of you. Women, men, children. What a great Savior you are to sinners. How worthy you are of our living lives that reflect you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.